Father, our Father, you are good. You're awesome and majestic, and you're big, and you're holy, and you're right, and you are sovereign. There is nothing outside of your control, and yet when we look around, it looks like the world is spinning out of control. We see pain and suffering and hurt and tragic accidents. We make statements like, this life was claimed too early, or there's no reason that should have happened, and yet we take comfort in the fact that nothing catches you off guard, and you are right, and you are holy, and you are just, and you are sovereign. And so, Lord, we celebrate that today. We glorify you today, God. We bring all of that baggage of the week and all of the distractions and all of the relationships and all of the stress from work and all of those things that are weighing on our minds and the responsibilities of being in a relationship or being single or being a parent or not, a grandparent, whatever it is, God. We can't divorce our minds from all that. That's part of who we are and how you have made us. We bring all of that to you this morning, God, though, wanting you to be glorified. So would you take the fragmented and broken pieces of our lives, even when we're up on mountaintops with joy and everything is going our way, help us not to be distracted or wooed away from you, but to glorify you. In your church, in our life, in our song, be glorified. We ask these things in that name that is above every name. And the church said, amen, amen. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. I don't often start a sermon with Shakespeare, and that's about all I got for you there, just so you know. You remember the context, maybe you don't, from Romeo and Juliet. Juliet is lamenting the fact that the Montague house is at odds with her family's house. And she's saying, if he was called any other name, my family would be fine. What's a Montague? It's not his hand or his foot, his arm or his face or any other part belonging to a man. Oh, I wish you had a different name. What's so special about a name? A rose, even if it was called something else, would still smell as sweet. Romeo would still have all the perfection that he had, even if he were not called Romeo. Her request is, take off your name, and in exchange for that name, we can have what we want. Well, what's in a name? A great deal, actually. The name reveals the essence of what the thing is. The name is individual, it's personal. Now, some of you have very fantastic names, right? You have very intentional names. Your parent named you this because of this. My child asked me, Dad, why did Grammy and Papaw name you Chad? You know, I never heard the story. And me being a purveyor of words on occasion, I just assumed there was a story. There's not. It was a popular name in the 70s. Let's go with Chad. So there you go. Sometimes I get, is it short for something? I'm like what? Chadwick? No, I don't speak King James. That's not what I have there. What's in a name? Names are important. Names matter. And certainly the Lord's name matters. Psalmist said, David would say, not unto us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Jeremiah the prophet would say, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. O Lord, our Lord, the psalmist writes, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You hear me pray that often. You've set your glory above the heavens. Isaiah, speaking on behalf of the Lord, would say, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Grace Covenant family, if you've been with us for a while, let me take you back to the Christ hymn of Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, if worship of God is the essence of prayer, let me say that again, because if I were taking notes on the back of the newly formatted bulletin, wink, I would maybe write that down. Worship of God is the essence of prayer. Worship of God is the essence of prayer. If you really internalize that, it'll change your prayer life. It'll keep you from going to Aladdin's lamp and rubbing it a certain way, trying to say some magic phrases and trying to get something from God. Remember, Jesus said, don't look like hypocrites and don't talk like pagans when you pray. He does not exist as some cosmic bellhop waiting for you to ring the bell to get his attention so he can jump at your command. He's not a man that he should be ordered around. This is our God and King. Worship of God is the essence of prayer, and the first petition then makes sense. The first petition that we get in this model prayer is that God's name would be hallowed, or revered. If you're just joining us, let me bring you up to speed very quickly. Last week, we scratched the surface, if even that, on this concept of the fatherhood of God. We started with the first two words. Jesus said, after this manner, pray. He said, our Father which art in heaven. Our, God has called us into a community. Can I remind you, you've been saved not just from hell and for heaven at some point in the future. Right now, you've been saved into, if you have been radically transformed by God, into the family of God, into the body of Christ, into the flock. You are not alone. You were not built to navigate life's problems or sail the seas of life's storms alone. It doesn't work out well when you try. And you're actually disobedient to God trying to write your own Lone Ranger Christianity. Our Father. Nowhere in the Lord's Prayer do you get to say I or my. It's our, we, us. And then Father, when you begin, MacArthur writes, to your prayers by calling on our Father which art in heaven, you indicate your eagerness to go to him as a child, knowing that he loves you, and you'll find that he's eager to lend his ear, his power, and his eternal blessing to the requests of his children if it serves them best and further reveals his purpose and glory. Our Father which art in heaven. How does this teach us to pray? Well, it teaches us that we pray together. We pray to the Father, and he is heavenly. We scratch the surface on the fatherhood of God and begin to move through this model of praying from our Lord. We're reading it from Matthew's Gospel. It's also in Luke 11. It's been referred to as the Lord's Prayer, though he couldn't fully pray this, right? Because it asked for forgiveness. Jesus never sinned. So forgive us our... He couldn't actually say that. I mean, he said it like he modeled it, but you know, he couldn't pray it authentically to God. You with me? Okay, good. Because that kind of confused me there. But he did say it. It's been called the model prayer. Here's a model for you to pray. Those that call it that say that the Lord's Prayer actually occurs in John 17. It's also been called the disciples' prayer. I like that. Or better, the prayer guide from Jesus. Look, I don't care what you call it. It's just a good guide to praying. All of those actually work. But much in the same way when one of the elders prays here at Grace Covenant, when I pray and lead in prayer, transition, it feels like, we're not such as a time fill to get the singers off the stage. We are going to the throne of God, and I'm trying to pray to God as Chad, that great name. I'm trying to pray to God as Chad, and I'm also trying to model and teach you the things that are important to the heart of God for Grace Covenant, for our family to pray. I'm teaching and modeling and praying at the same time. We've got a tendency, though, to think of prayer as asking for stuff. And if prayer is worship, then no wonder the first petition here is that God's name be hallowed or revered. Just a couple thoughts this morning on hallowed or hallowed. Some translations say holy is your name. It's a good rendering of that. But hallowed is actually better. I'll tell you why. Is your name. So two kind of anchors we'll talk about. We'll unpack hallowed a little bit. We'll unpack the name a little bit. We've got a tendency to read these words. Early in my Christian life, I read these words as still part of the address. That is to say, they were like simply an acknowledgement of existing truth. You get it? You'd say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like, okay, that's who we're talking to, and now the request. You ever thought of it like that? But the language really indicates that this is the first petition. We're not saying that his name is hallowed. We're asking him to make his name hallowed because his name is holy. Hallowed is the act of revealing that it's holy. You with me? So when we say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're actually asking him to do something. We're actually asking him to reveal his holiness to, as it were, make his name visibly holy. Now, I've got to be honest. When I started studying this, I thought, if Pastor D's in here, I don't know if I can say it this way, a couple other preachers in the room, but I freaked out a little bit because I'm like, do I have to try to unpack the holiness of God in this sermon? Like, is that where I'm going? Because that's going to take a minute. Hush, D. I'm going to get there, but even if the best, you take the best sermon you've ever heard on the holiness of God, probably more than a sermon, a series on the holiness of God, and we've just begun to scratch the surface of it. That's not my attempt to unpack the attribute of God's holiness this morning, but I can't just go to hallowed and not talk about it a little bit. What is its holiness? What is holiness? It can be summarized into everything that distinguishes the Creator from His creation. There's a simple definition. God's holiness is kind of wrapped up. It's this infinite distance between God's deity and our humanity. It's the godness of God, the sum total of all of His glorious perfections. It's His purity. It's His light. It's His invariableness. It's the fact that He's God and we are not, and we need to be reminded of that often. It's the fact that He is pure, so pure. Let me just give you a side note. I was praying through this morning, and usually when we're the last morning of, we're taking stuff out of the message, and I certainly was doing some cutting, but this just kept bouncing around. I want you to imagine one of the most precious metals that we have. It's how we set up economies in this global economy that we have is gold, right? Can I remind you the descriptor of heaven that John sees? He sees streets paved with gold. But the gold is so pure, it looks like glass. Process that for a moment. That the thing that we hold is one of the most precious metals that we set up world economies on paves the road in heaven. And at a level of purity in heaven that we can't even get to here on earth. Are you with me? That begins to scratch the surface at how holy God is compared to how awful. Good morning. Welcome to your awfulness this morning. You are. I am. Our best day, the best garments of righteousness that we can put on. You could frock yourself from head to toe in religious garb, and it is filthy rags. You say, well, it's not in how a man looks. Great. Your righteous deeds, you could get and give away more money than Bill Gates, and it is filthy rags. Stained, bloodied, medical waste. That's the picture. Is it graphic for you a bit? It's okay. Because I'm afraid we've lost the essence of how holy God is because we don't think our sin's that bad anymore. You see, before we can hallow God's name, God has to hallow us. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Any takers this morning? That was the verse that the Lord used to convict me of my sin on that February morning in 1993 when I was seated in a church not unlike this one, listening to singers sing and preachers preach after month of the Holy Spirit convicting me of the awfulness of my sin. One of the texts that we love in Isaiah, Isaiah goes into the temple and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And we love that. Many a worship song's been written on that. But the next part of it says, "And when I saw the Lord, I realized I was a man dirty with unclean lips." And this was the prophet. God's purity, his awesomeness, his majesty. He's not just the big commander-in-chief upstairs. There's no sense of mistake. He's never had a thought he had to correct. He's never caught himself doing something he shouldn't do or heading down a path he shouldn't explore. God is holy and he's right, and he stands in the solitude of himself. And he says that no flesh can glory in his presence, no sin. He can't even look it on sin. Can I take you to a tattered hill on a little place that looks like a skull outside the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus is bearing the sin and the shame and the reproach of everyone who had and did and will ever live, on a cross crucified between two thieves? And the Father turns his back, as it were, on his Son. Cannot look upon sin. My God, for the first time Jesus says, not Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he's holy and Christ was bearing the sins of you and me. Here's how sinful I am. I started to say you are. I'll eat this one myself. Here's how sinful I am. If I would have been the only one, you've heard this? Grace Covenant's heard me say this before. We say Jesus would have still died for me. And we say that rightly, meaning that he loves us so much, he died for individuals, not the masses. Got it. Let me give you the other side of that. If I would have been the only one, my sin is still so heinous that it would have cost God his Son to make me to be able to stand right before his holiness. That's how holy God is, and we're not. And Jesus says, when you pray, say this: our Father, not my God separated, but our Father close, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. It was once God's holiness that separated us from God, the holiness of his being. Now it's God's holiness that brings us, we, the body of Christ, those who have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus, brings us near to God, the perfect sacrifice that Jesus offered, crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb, raised to life on the third day, presented his blood, a living sacrifice for every sin ever committed and to be committed, as sufficient. One drop of Christ's spotless blood was enough. God displayed his holiness in making us holy through his holy Son. Hallowed, hallowed. It's an interesting word. It's not Halloween, which God's not interested in. Sorry. It's a petition. We're asking God to hallow his name, to display his name as holy in our discipleship. Because that's what Jesus was modeling with the disciples right there. In our prayer lives, is every prayer life a 911 prayer for you? Anthony Evans, the son of Tony Evans, great preacher, wrote a song years ago that said, "I don't want tragedy to be the only thing that brings me to my knees. In every moment of my life, in pain or joy, I will cry, 'You are God alone. You've given me the choice to kneel or walk away. I've struggled with surrender long enough to say, I choose now to be humbled in your presence. I choose now to fall on my face. One day every knee will bow, but Lord, I choose now.'" Prayer is about worshiping our King and spending time with this God who loves us so much, who wants better for us than we can conceive. And the best for us means the advancing of his name to the nations. We want to hallow his name in our discipleship, our prayer, in our preaching, God help me, in our witnessing, in the way we evangelize and share the gospel, in our work. You ought to stand out at the workplace. I don't care if you're on the front line or at the top of the line. You ought to stand out at the workplace, making God's name holy, whether you get to speak to that context or not explicitly in the workplace. And praise God, we get to make his name hallowed for all eternity. Hallowed be thy name is a petition to sanctify the church for the glory of God. This is part of the request, y'all. This is the first request of the Lord's Prayer. God, set us apart. Adrian Rogers says the thing that makes the church distinct is that she's different. Although from Memphis, he might have said different. But you get the point. Our comfort cannot be our ultimate concern. More than all the things this world can offer, we long to see God's glory on display in our lives and even in our praying. Our ultimate concern is that God would be glorified. Now, just a note about God's glory. It doesn't wax and wane as if it's dependent on something. When I say that we would glorify God, I mean our faithfulness. Faithfulness in the Christian life, Dr. Albert Mohler says, makes the glory of God go public. Essentially, we don't add to or take away anything from God's inherent majesty, but his visible and observable glory can be made more or less apparent depending on our faithfulness. This is the only petition from this prayer that lasts for eternity. Do you know we won't pray the Lord's Prayer in eternity? We won't be able to pray this model prayer. Think with me. Ready? Our Father who art in heaven, well, we'll be there with him, so that would be kind of weird. My wife who ith in the kitchen, right? That's a little strange to say. You just say honey or father. Well, you don't say honey, but I do. So. We'll be with him. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, it is. We're there, right? For all eternity, it'll be solved. Give us this day our daily bread. We won't need it. Forgive us. We're forgiven. We're there. Deliver us from evil and temptation, not a problem. The enemy will have been put down. For thine is the kingdom. That's the tag on at the end. It's good. Yeah, that's not a petition, though. Think about it. The only thing we're asking God for in the Lord's Prayer, there's only one that lasts forever, and it's this one. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote it this way. I'd love to write a couple sentences like this before I die and go to heaven. Man, these Puritans could write. When some of the other petitions shall be useless and out of date, and we shall not need to pray them, give us our daily bread, because there will be no more hunger. Nor forgive us our trespasses, because there will be no more sin. Lead us not into temptation, because the old serpent is not there to tempt. Yet the hallowing of God's name will be of great use and request in heaven. We shall ever sing hallelujahs, which is nothing less than the hallowing of God's name. Hallowed. Make holy. Make it visible. Let's go public. You need more than a t-shirt and a bumper sticker. Be your name. Can I take just a moment and talk about the name? All we can learn about God from his revelation is designated in his name in Scripture. A name is something personal and very different from a number of or a member of a species. It always feels more or less unpleasant when people misspell your name. Anybody got a name that's spelled a certain way? And it doesn't matter if you almost tell them, like you do a call in order. None of y'all do that. But if you were doing, if you knew somebody that did a call in order at a restaurant with food you shouldn't eat, and you're like, it's Ashley, A-S-H-L-I-E. And they go, what? You know, yes. Or if you've got a name that constantly is mispronounced, like you have it on a tag and people constantly miss it. It's aggravating, right? There's something personal about that. It's unpleasant when others misspell it or garble it. You may not get bent out of shape, but it's still unpleasant. It stands for our honor, our worth, our person, our family history, our lineage, our individuality. There's something intimate between the link between God and his name. According to Scripture, this link is not accidental or arbitrary. It's forged by God himself. I want you to hear me say this. We do not get to name God. He has named himself. Now, we live in a culture that pushes back on that. But you don't get to chart your own path to God. And you don't get to call him whatever you feel like calling him in the heat of the moment. God has revealed his name. It's summed up in his name, his honor, his fame, his excellencies, his entire revelation. What's in a name? A lot, actually. His names are all self-chosen and they're revelatory. His name, Yahweh, reveals his essence. He's the one who is. He is the, it doesn't work in the English, but it works in the Hebrew, the Ising One. That's just what it means. He's the Ising One. His titles are self-chosen tools by putting his character on display. I've got a quote I'd write down. It's not on the screen, but I'd write this down. We'll get to these names. God is what he calls himself and calls himself what he is. God is what he calls himself and calls himself what he is. His name is Yahweh. His titles are awesome. El Bethel, the God of Bethel. He met with a man at a place. That's important. El Shaddai, God the Almighty. El Elyon, God Most High. El Rohi, the God who sees. Yahweh also appears in some of these combinations. Yahweh Nisi, my banner. Yahweh Rapha, the healer. Yahweh Jireh, or you probably heard it, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. Yahweh Shalom means peace. The name Jesus is a combination of God and saves. The plural is Elohim, the Hebrew Adonai, one of his names, which means Lord and Master. Jesus says when you pray, hallow the name of God and ask him to make it holy on your lips. Here's some I don't have on the slide for you, but just think about this name that you're invoking when you pray and how God's called you to live it out. And Song of Solomon would describe him as altogether lovely. John says he's the bread of life. In Hebrews 2, the captain of our salvation. Haggai says of his name, it's the desire of all nations. He is Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us in Matthew 1. Faithful and true in Revelation 19. The good shepherd in John chapter number 10. The head of all principality and power. Nothing escapes his view in Colossians. He said, I am the I am in John chapter number 8. The justifier in Romans 3. The king eternal in 1 Timothy. The lamb without blemish and spot in 1 Peter. If y'all were Baptist, you'd be shouting right now. He is the Lord in Luke and Acts. He is Lord and Christ, Lord both of the dead and the living. He's Lord from heaven. He's Lord Almighty. He's Lord of the harvest. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of hosts. He's Lord of lords. And he's the Lord our righteousness. He is merciful, faithful, high priest. He is the name above every name. He's the only wise God, the precious cornerstone in Isaiah, the quickening spirit in 1 Corinthians, the reward, exceeding great reward in Genesis 15, our salvation, the tree of life, the vine, wonderful, and he is your king. Don't you dare blaspheme the name of our God. Don't you dare tread with flippancy and carefree when you invoke the name of our God. Young people, I don't care what anybody says at school. I don't care how the laugh that you're going for makes you feel. You don't get to play with the names of God. And young people, can I repent as much as is able for me to do from here if you pick that up from us, speaking lightly of this holy God that sent his only son to a world that would reject him, even though it was planned from eternity past. I don't like when my boys or my little girls are picked on. Girl, singular. I don't like when my children are picked on. I don't like when somebody points out something at them or is ugly to them. I don't like it. There may be times that they deserve it. I still don't like it when somebody is ugly at them. Do you? God's son was perfect. And they spit in his face as they were carrying him out of the city. He was scourged nearly to the point of death, where more men had died from the scourging than ever made it to the cross. Jesus is not a byword for you when things get tough, tight, or you slam your foot in the door. We are the church of this God. And when we pray, we say, Lord, make your name holy on our lips, in our life, in our songs, and in the church. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something hallowed about his name. I don't have time to read the whole psalm, but make a note somewhere to go and just meditate today, if you would, maybe before you go to bed tonight. Dads, can I encourage you around the dinner table tonight? As you sit down, take the text from a Sunday morning and just read the text again. Grab an ancillary scripture, grab a supporting text that's mentioned somewhere and read that to your family and say, what did you hear from the sermon this morning? You'll see how your family's listening. Let everybody participate. But maybe you'll read Psalm 148, the whole psalm, the whole psalm, the whole psalm tonight. It's 14 whopping verses. In verse 13, the psalmist says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above heaven and earth. He's raised up a horn for his people. What a name. What's in a name? Quite a bit, actually. There's a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music to my ear. The sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Savior's love who died and set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells of the one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. While the musicians are coming back and the worship team's coming, I wonder if you could just join me seated for just a moment. Can you join me? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Very quickly, the application this morning looks quite simple. Let the Christian love and delight in this name. Let's exalt it, extol it, glory and trust in it. And this may sound a bit heavy and not get good play at other more relevant churches, but all I've got to stand on is this book. The other side of this application says, let the sinner fear him and dread coming into collision with this holy God. Tremble before him and agree with him quickly, lest he perish by the way. No worship, no adoration, and no obedience can flow from a heart that has no regard for the name that is above every name. How do we hallow his name? In our discipleship, in our prayer, in our singing, in our preaching, in our witnessing, in our work, and for all eternity. Let's stand together. Father, we love you so much. I pray and have prayed that there's maybe one, two, six, I don't know, anyone here this morning that falls in the second category of that application and is ready to agree with you. That's what confession means, Lord. We say if we confess our sins, that's a promise for the church, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when the sinner comes like Isaiah, like I did those many years ago, to see you high and holy and lifted up, and themselves, me, as a man undone and incapable of lifting holy hands unto the Lord. Lord, we want you to make us holy. You've made a way for that by the shed blood of your Son, by the resurrected Jesus. And if today is the day for that realization to take hold in the life and confession of sin and repentance and somebody becoming new today, God, grant it, please, please, Lord. That's why we're here. We gather to encourage one another as the body, to worship you, to spend time in your word, but also to proclaim your name to those who will hear. As we leave this place today, God, I pray that our conversation would be effective. If we've got old habits that need to die hard, may they die fast today. Anything that would come out of these lips and these lives that would get in the way of your name being glorified, God, would you cut it out with precision so that we might be a people that brings you glory. We love you. You are worth so much, and you have loved us too much for us to take lightly your name. In that name, and the church said, amen.